Good evening. It is good to see you. Hopefully you got to enjoy some of the sunshine today. I think the weather forecasters in Tennessee have one of the easiest jobs. Just say it's going to rain. it's going to rain. You're going to eventually be right? So I think it's coming back in. But we have been blessed with some sunshine and some beautiful weekends. Walked out this afternoon and enjoyed some of the handiwork of the green thumbs and the daffodil garden out here that's beginning to bloom. Brother Calvin's going to be helping set up the first green thumb meeting sometime in April. We got some more groundwork to do and some things we want to talk about doing in the upcoming year. So be looking for that. If you have any interest in plants or things green and growing, we'd love to have you be part of the Green Thumb 18. So be looking for that. Had a very good business meeting this afternoon, and always we encourage all men to be part of this process. And it's really how the church grows and develops. And so and we need all voices that we can to be represented. That being said, we hit the number 27. Actually, I think we hit 28 responses this morning on our survey, which we could do. We could stop right now and do an analysis of what we had. I presented in the men's business meeting. Those are sort of the preliminary findings of the study that we were doing. But the more we get, the more respondents we get, the better. Particularly, we're missing two groups of people. One is people who only attend like one service a week. They're not represented. And people with small children are not taking the survey. Maybe you're chasing your kids down or whatever. But we need families representing with small kids because we have like zero response almost in some of the categories with children. So we need to see more of that. Because it needs to reflect the congregation. So we'd like for you to take time to do that, if you will, please. But next couple of weeks, we sort of need to wrap it up so we can begin looking at it and making some application to our results. So according to the clock back there, it's 20 to 3, so if I preached 8 o'clock, no, the clock back there is not working, so... But if God preached a sermon, would you listen? If God spoke directly in an audible way to you, would you listen? Part of this sermon came out of a discussion Tim and I just had just yesterday. And I was sort of thinking how I was going to present this text, and she gave me a story that I could go to share the lesson with you tonight. But Scripture is full of God speaking. It's full of God speaking. And yet, sometimes we don't stop and pause to think, this is God talking. And maybe we should listen to what God is saying. So the main text of the lesson tonight is taken from Exodus chapter 6, in the first few verses of that chapter, because this is an occasion where God is speaking, so we want to give it some consideration, some weight, and some reflection. But we also sort of want to understand what we need to understand. When God speaks, His word is powerful. I mean, He spoke this world into existence, right? God spoke and it happened. And so we sort of need to understand when God's speaking, we probably need to give it some attention and some weight. And that's what we want to do tonight. But first I want to consider what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And he says this, and he says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now this was always been a passage that sort of, I really didn't fully understand, because I heard people say it meant different things. I think part of it is that we struggle with that word interpretation, and probably that was not the best English word that we could do, okay? But basically what this text is saying is that You can have confidence in the Word of God, the prophetic Word, that it wasn't because anyone made it up. It wasn't that Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Micah or any of the prophets ever just made this stuff up, because it didn't spring forth from them. That word interpretation is taken from a Greek word that means it wasn't cut loose from them. It actually came as God moved them through the Holy Spirit. And that's how we get the Word of God. So when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, so when he sat down to pen this, it was God directing and guiding him. It wasn't just him coming up with stuff to write. It was as God moved him to write these things. And so we can take confidence when the Bible says God spoke, God said, God spoke and God said. And we as followers of Jesus and we as believers need to sometimes spend time in God's Word in a way that convicts us, or a way that converts us, or in a way that edifies us or sanctifies us. We need to understand as we reach into God's Word, it has something to do to us today. And that's to bring us about a new revelation of God into our hearts so that we become more like Jesus. He describes the Word of God as bringing light, as Jeffrey talked about this morning from the passage in 1 John, that light represents truth, light represents good things, and that's what the Word of God wants to bring into our hearts. That being said, let's look at Exodus chapter 6, first 9 verses. If you have your Bibles or your digital device, however you want to integrate and embrace the Word of God, do so now, as we look at the context of Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. So you remember Moses? The decree went out when Moses was a baby that all the male babies would be tossed into the river. Moses' mother Miriam prepared a basket of rushes and put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter found him. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He knew he was also had this dual identity. He was raised in Pharaoh's household, but yet he was a Hebrew. One day he sees this Egyptian master being mean to the Hebrew slaves. He kills the master. And then the next day, like he sees two Hebrew men fighting one another, he tries to intervene. They say, wait a minute, you're going to kill us too? And he realizes, uh-oh, he's been found out. So he flees Pharaoh's house and he goes into the desert. And while he was there, he meets his wife. He has a family. He spends 40 years tending sheep and goats. And then God calls him. There's a burning bush. Well, it burns. It's not consuming itself in fire. And God says, take your sandals off because you're on holy ground. I've got a job for you to do, Moses. And Moses says, God, you don't want me. I'm just a shepherd. In fact, I'm a fugitive shepherd. You know. And God says, no, you're the person who's going to do it. I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go and worship. And he finds every excuse in the world. He's a reluctant leader. But God says, no, I want you to do it. And so he goes down there. And then, I mean, he has a miserable experience. He tells Pharaoh what God tells him to say. And Pharaoh responds by saying, oh, so your God wants my servants to go worship him. Obviously, they've got too much time on their hands. So what I want them to do, I want them to still meet the quota of bricks they have to do, but we're not going to provide them materials anymore. We're not going to provide them the straw. They have to go gather that themselves, then make it stuff, but keep up the same quota. And I'm going to put hard taskmasters on top of them to make sure that they do the job I've called them to do or commanded them to do. And so instead of Pharaoh responding and saying, okay, let's consider this, whatever, he makes it harder for the people. I mean, he's cruel to them. He's harsh with them. I mean, and so everything that Moses feared about his inadequacy as a leader, about what was going to happen, comes to place. In fact, I mean, he has a really good reason to be at a low point. Exodus chapter 5, 22 through 23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you sent me? For since I came to you, Pharaoh, to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So, I mean, he's at a low point. He says, you know, God, I did what you told me to do. It's worse for them now than it was before. And like, you're doing nothing. I mean, he's really upset here. Everything he told God that was going to happen, happened. Pharaoh didn't listen to him. And so I don't know if you can ever relate to ever trying to do your best and it's still not working out. If you can't relate to that, God bless you. But if you can't relate to that, God bless you. He's trying to do his very best and it just didn't work out. And I guess there's a part of me that says that it may be reasonable for us to say, well, you know, from Moses' perspective, God, what are you up to? I mean, the people are suffering. What are you up to? Do you not care that your people are experiencing pain and suffering? And the only analogy I can think of, and it may be a weak analogy, and you can tell me later if it's a bad analogy if you want to. What's the one thing kids want to know if you say, we got to take you to the doctor? What's the one thing they want to know? Am I going to get shot? Okay, that's sometimes when I go to Head Start, they'll say, Dr. Loftus is here. And they say, is he going to give me a shot? No, I'm not that kind of doctor, you know. But that's it. But every parent knows that sometimes what? A shot is necessary. I mean, are you the meanest parent in the world? You're going to subject your child to someone sticking a metal needle into their arm for no purpose? No. You know that in the long run, it may prevent them from getting measles or mumps or whooping cough or some deadly disease, you know. But you know that they've got to suffer through this in order for a better good. And if you, being an earthly parent, can weigh the cost-benefit analysis of this, a moment of suffering for eternity of immunity, what are you going to do? Choose the shot, right? And Eve said, is it going to hurt? Yes, it's going to hurt, but just for a moment. Okay. Don't lie to him. Says it tickles. No, it don't tickle. It hurts. You know? Don't lie to him. It hurts, but just for a moment. But it prevents some suffering later on down the road. And whether that's a strong analogy or a weak analogy, I think that's what we have to understand, that sometimes God allows us to have to go through some things because better later on down the road, there are better things to experience, right? Do you believe that? So by faith, we claim that, right? So let's look at chapter 6. Then I'm going to read it, and you follow along with me, if you will. So Moses was living out his fear, but in chapter 6, it begins, very first words, then the Lord said to Moses. So God began speaking, right? And God was about to show everyone who he is. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So there's some words being used back and forth here, you know, but when God says Lord, when your Bible has all caps L-O-R-D in the Old Testament like that, it is God's divine name. In the Hebrew script, it's represented by four letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. We don't know exactly how it was pronounced, but it could have been something like Yahweh. Okay. When we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah, it's a transliteration sort of the word Yahweh. Okay. So it's God's most holy name. So it says something, Elohim is God. He spoke to him and said, but I'm Yahweh. I'm the Lord. And these other men knew me, I mentioned here. He says, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew me as God Almighty, but they didn't know me as Lord. They did not know me as Yahweh. They didn't know my name. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So it's almost as if God says, Moses, sit down, let me tell you something. Moses, let me preach to you now. And he sets Moses down and he delivers this sermon. And we're going to look at some of the points that God makes in this sermon. But then, what seems almost hard to imagine from our perspective, but we're not having to gather straw and make bricks and be beaten by people. But if someone came up and says, listen, let me tell you what God just said to me. You just won't believe the sermon that God just laid on my heart. What God spoke to me, I would think most of us would say, okay, I want to hear that. I really want to hear that. And I believe most of us would think if someone says God said this, was okay, that's encouraging. That God said this to you. But what we see in verse 9 is like Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. So Moses pretty much went out and said, okay, here's what God just said. Here's what God just told me. Verse 9, last part of the verse. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit in cruel bondage. So they couldn't hear God. Their circumstances kept them from hearing God. They could not even entertain for a moment that God was outside their circumstances, bringing them to a better reality. So the takeaways tonight I'd like to first consider is that the number one point that God makes, that God is God. He is Lord. In fact, and it says, you know, he says, I am the Lord. It's hard for us maybe in our limited English language at times to understand that he is speaking to him a very special, unique, divine name that none other possessed. No one else. Only God. And he says, I am the Lord. And so as we consider this tonight is that when God speaks and says, I am God, I am the Lord, we need to lead, we need to listen. When Jesus is asked, you know, hey, what's the most important thing to do? You know, we get the commandments, we got all these writings and something. What's the most important thing? What does Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus says, you go back to who God is. You go back to loving him. You begin setting him as a priority. So God is showing through Moses' sermon to Moses, more or less, that he is the Lord. Second point. God chose the children of Israel, not the other way around. He chose them. He said in verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Some of you can maybe relate. Some of you can't. You were maybe particularly gifted physically. You know, I still struggle with just, you know, walking and not falling at times. But were you ever in a situation where you're picked last on a sports team? You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, some of you say, no, I was always picked. I was a captain, you know, every team. You know, I was always first. Numero uno, you know. But you know, could you imagine a God who picks the least equipped people first? If you were captain, if you got to pick the team, who are you going to go for? You're going for the winner, right? You're going to pick the fastest, the strongest, whatever, the most talented. And this is God who says, no, I picked the scrawny one over there. You know, the one that's, you know, that can't hardly walk and chew gum at the same time. You know, the most uncoordinated one, that's the one I want. Couldn't you imagine someone doing that? You know, and maybe if you're on that team, what do you think about your coach? He's lost his mind. Oh, they're crazy. But that's what God did. God chose an insignificant people and says, you're mine. I got you. They weren't the strongest. They weren't the mightiest. They weren't warriors. But, you know, they weren't building pyramids like the ancient Egyptians. I mean, they were very insignificant people. And God says, okay, I'm going to go with you. Of all the people on the earth I could have chosen, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. And even when you mess up, I'm going to stay with you. And even when you deny me, I won't deny you. I'm going to stay with you. And even when you won't believe what I'm telling you about the preacher, I'm going to still stay with you. I'm not going to forget you. And even though your circumstances may not be what you think they ought to be, I've still not forgotten you. I didn't forget you in Egypt. I'm here to get you now. And so God is telling that he chose us. Now, what we understand universally through Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ says, I choose all of you. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. Paul also says, and while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were spiritually the weaklings. God didn't choose us because we were so good. God chose us because he loved us so much. So, God chose the children of Israel. God says he's God, and he says, I choose you. And then the third point is God keeps his promises. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God says, I keep my promises. Now, he told Abraham, it wasn't that Abraham got a false bill of good and God says, I'm going to give you this land. God told Abraham, you're going to follow me and you're going to go through many wonderful places and you're going to see many great things. But guess what? You'll not live here. I'm asking you to be a nomad. I'm asking you not to settle down. I'm asking you not to settle, period. But just follow me. And if you follow me, I'm going to do great things for you. I'm going to take this old couple and make them the great, 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 ever how many times it's been, grandmother and grandfather of the chosen people. Oh, yeah, you don't have any kids, but that's irrelevant to God. I'll take care of that, too. And so Abraham believed in God, Paul says in the book of Romans, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that was before Abraham even packed the first thing. He just believed God and said, okay, I'll follow you, God. And so Abraham, then Jacob and Isaac, and you know the situation, how they wind up in Egypt and the remains of, you know, they probably embalm, the forefathers that went down to Egypt, and they take them out with them as they leave. But God didn't forget his promises. And God always keeps his promises. The fourth point I want us to take away tonight is God remains faithful even when we aren't. Verse 9 says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. God is always faithful. And your circumstances don't change that. You may be at the very lowest point of your life. You may feel like you don't have a friend left in this world. You may feel like that you're you can't get any lower. And I promise you that God is faithful. God is faithful. I mean, the Bible is giving us many stories of how God is faithful. Think of poor Job, right? God is faithful. Think of Jonah in the belly of that big fish. God is faithful. Think of the people of Nineveh. That God said, if they repent, I will spare them. God is faithful. The children of Israel, God delivers them. God is faithful. And even in the Garden of Eden, God told the serpent that through the seed of Eve that he would eventually be destroyed. His dominion, his reign, his power will be over. So he didn't win anything there. And through the seed of Eve comes the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not that we deserve saving, but because God is faithful. So Moses preached to them God's sermon, and they didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. Now, you know, they didn't believe Moses. If God were not God, what would you have done? I mean, but God's God, right? We'd give up on people. Well, you know, forget that. You know. Sorry luck with that bunch. But God remains faithful. He through the plagues, he through deliverance, the Passover lamb, the Red Sea, the journeys in the wilderness, and eventually the promised land. But God is faithful. So, God is still preaching to us through his word. I'm going to be conscientious myself as I read and study to spend more time reflecting on when the Bible says, and God said, or the Lord said. Because it's like getting to hear God's sermon, right? It's like getting to hear God preach. He is God. He is Lord. That's an undeniable fact. He is Lord. You can try, man has, you know, tried to eradicate God, to take God out of. You know what? It's not less than God, it's less than man, right? But when we begin to subtract God's influence in our culture, in our homes, in our schools, or in the community, it doesn't lessen God. It doesn't take anything away from God. It takes it away from us, right? Yeah. How many of us remember when we went to school, we had devotions in school? We read the Bible in school. How many of you remember that? Yeah. We sung Sunday school songs in Miss Jared's second grade class. Right upside Go Tell Aunt Rhody, which is the most depressing song I think you can ever teach a child. You know, remember that one? A lot of verses, sad ending. But we'd sing Jesus Loves Me and Go Tell Aunt Rhody. But, you know, back then we didn't have to have armored school personnel walking the halls. We didn't have a police state. You know, God was openly discussed and talked about. School's day started with prayer. But when we took God out of that, what happened? We saw things degrade, didn't we? It didn't lessen God, it lessened us. And that's something that we need to understand. When God speaks, we need to listen. You know, he chose you. You know, David said, you know, I was knit in my mother's womb and you knew me. God knowed you from the moment you became an entity in your mother's womb. God knew you. He chose you. He still keeps his promises. The Hebrew writer said in it this way, he says, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't give up on us. We give up on God. He is faithful even when we are not. So, I guess in summary, if I want you to take away something tonight, is that the Word of God is powerful. And he continues to speak through it to us. Now, the more we get together, the more we spend time together in his word, I think the more clearer the message comes. And I think the better our listening gets. And so as you go through this week, you know, just remember that God is Lord. Whatever the circumstances, whatever chaos, whatever your struggles, whatever your angst, whatever your anxiety, just remember God is God. He's Lord. And remember that he keeps his promises. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And remember this, he chose you. He chose you, you know. And that he's going to be there. And he's always faithful. Even sometimes when we're not, he is. And that's who God is. If you're here tonight and you need a word of encouragement, prayer, we'd love to spend some time with you in doing that. Or tonight there may be someone that would like to confess Jesus as their Savior. And we have everything prepared. The garments are ready. The water's ready. We have everything ready for that. If we can assist you anyway, once you come, as we sing the song that Brother Ronnie selected.